We're going to read in a few moments from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But let me just say one more time, maybe, the thanks I have for this season, and also for the season at Nelson Avenue. God is always up to something here at Nelson Avenue during... I don't know why that's on the screen, but... Happy Independence Day, August 15th in India. Always thankful for what God is doing. So I'm thinking about the Advent Christmas season from my perspective, and thinking again, I mentioned before, but this Messiah concert I listened to a few weeks ago and last weekend, for me, it's amazing that our church community can put on two Christmas dinners back-to-back, Friday night, Saturday nights. I'm thinking about the Christmas luncheon with the seniors this past Tuesday. I know that there are deacons and elders and others making visits during this Christmas season. I know that there was a bunch of baking going on yesterday for youth fundraisers. And at least I had the chance to be at a Christmas concert last night. I think about the children participating this morning. And it might seem like a long list of all the things we do, but I say again, I believe it's what God is doing among us, how He stirs in our hearts again. And although I'm not sure we could sustain it, I wish so much that the Christmas season would just continue. Like, imagine if we kept on sending cards to each other, or kept on wishing each other well all the year long, or once in a while would pass on a gift to someone unexpected, not just during December, but maybe also in April or July or October. I think what happens, my understanding is, although it's lots of activity and lots of stuff going on, I think our hearts get changed. I think our hearts get changed every December, and there's something like, this is the way life is supposed to be all the time. So I'm so thankful for what God does among us. A couple more things going on this coming week. Two things I want to, they're all in your bulletin. So we're trying to, by email, by the bulletin, let you know what's happening in Nelson Avenue. But a couple of things I feel I need to mention. Tonight, we're having an evening of worship and prayer. Now, I know it's busy, but I just felt this need, especially to gather people who might say, I'm not all that happy. I'm actually kind of gloomy, or I'm grieving, or I'm down, I'm anxious, I'm depressed. So tonight we're gathering to worship God and pray, but also to acknowledge those pains in our lives. So if that kind of service would be helpful to you or to others you know, you're welcome to join us tonight, 6 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. And then next Sunday, I know we've put it out there in communication, but let me say it very clearly, next Sunday morning, maybe the first time in I don't know how long, on a Sunday morning, we are not having a morning service. Right? So next week, Sunday morning, if you do show up, I suggest just wait. Maybe somebody else will come as well. And then off to Tim Hortons you go. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but I'm actually going to say, and have your church right there in Tim Hortons. So next week, Sunday, no morning service. But there will be an evening service. Christmas Eve, 6 o'clock, drama, reading, song, telling the Christmas story. Invite you to invite others to join us here next week, Sunday night for that. And again, I'm so thankful for people who are helping out during this Christmas season. I wanted to thank our daughter, Rachel, for the sermon slides we're hopefully going to see in a little bit here. So she put the sermon slides together this morning for the message, and I'm hoping that you will enjoy them. They're a little different than the slides I put together. So after the service, if a few of you could just, oh, Rachel, wonderful. That would be great. We're in a series called Jesus in 4D. So we're using the Advent Sundays and the Advent season to look at Jesus from the four Gospels. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell us about the same Jesus, but they come at it from their own perspectives. And so 2 weeks ago, Matthew was especially telling us Jesus is the king. And last week, the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the Savior to the outcasts, the losers of society. And this week from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, Jesus as the suffering servants. So let me invite Grace to come up and read from Mark chapter 10 for us.
They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared for." Then the 10 heard about this. They began to become entangled and with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the Christmas story.
There's so much here.
And I feel I can't possibly get a handle on everything that happened.
Have you ever thought about it?
Mary, Joseph, the manger.
The animals in the manger.
Herod, shepherds.
Angels?
Caesar Augustus?
Wise men?
Really born on December 25th? Of a virgin?
God in the flesh?
In the flesh?
There's so much here in the Christmas story.
So with all this information floating around in the Christmas air,
now for me that's always a good question to ask. What do I need to know about Christmas or about this baby in the manger? Whether you've heard the story once or twice or many times, these are good questions for us to ask about this story in particular. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? Who is this Jesus? And so this morning I want to use the passage that Grace just read for us from John 10 to talk about why did Jesus come. It's not your typical Christmas passage, I know that. Mark doesn't really have a Christmas story. So for me, this is as close as Mark gets to telling us why did Jesus come. And I want to look at three questions or three things with you this morning from this remarkable passage. I want to look at the heart question that James and John, these brothers, ask Jesus. The question I think that all of us want to ask Jesus. Then I want to talk about the human pattern. So how the question that these two individuals ask point us to the human pattern. And then thirdly, I want to look at the surprise that the hero of the story gives us, a gift that he gives us and the world. So first of all, the question. Now, I don't know, and this is another moment where I think Was anyone kind of gasping as Grace was reading? Because the story is so, like, what's going on? These brothers, James and John, who are called in other places, they're called the Sons of Thunder. Now, I don't know why they're called the Sons of Thunder. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe their voices, maybe something else about them, I'm not sure. But they, along with the other disciples, have just heard Jesus, their rabbi, their leader, their master, say this. Maybe I'll just remind you what he said. He said, we're going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They're going to condemn him to death. And then they're going to hand him over to the Gentiles, and those Gentiles are going to mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but that's the beginning of the passage that we read this morning. And then in verse 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, we have a question. We have a question, Jesus. So we've just heard you say words like mocking and spitting and flogging and killing, and we have a question for you, Jesus. And I'm wondering, have they heard what Jesus just said? Because they're asking, we want to sit on your left and your right in your glory. And I'm just summarizing by saying, we want to sit with you in glory. That's verse 37. Are you guys dumb? Are you guys so dense? Haven't you heard what Jesus just said? And I think if we could shake them and wake them, they would probably say, like many of us say sometimes, yeah, but also no. I've had that sometimes. Phyllis is talking to me. And if she could rattle me and she were to ask, are you listening to me? I'd probably say, yes. But I didn't hear everything. I think that's James and John this morning. I'm kind of speculating, but I'm thinking that they have heard two words out of all the words Jesus said, and they've put those two words together and made their own reality. So here's the two words that they've said. Now, we haven't read the whole Gospel of Mark, but if you were to read the whole Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom 14 times so far up to chapter 10. He's mentioned the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Oh, we've heard the kingdom. And then he's just mentioned Jerusalem. And I think they just put those two words together and made their own reality. Kingdom, Jerusalem, Jesus is a king. And he's powerful like David. We've seen him do miracles. And he's wise like King Solomon. And he's going to Jerusalem. That's where the kingdom happens, in Jerusalem. He's going to have a palace. He's going to have an army. He's going to have a government, and he will need some advisors and counselors and people to help him in that government. So we're going to offer our services humbly. It is a little bit of humility, but we don't want your chair, Jesus. That would be too much. We just want to sit right beside you. They don't even use the word kingdom. They're using the word glory. There's going to be glory. And I'm suggesting that a lot of us, we know this question very well because we have the same kind of question. Most of us want something like this. We might not say it in exactly these same words, but we also want something like a position of glory or honor. Even the language we sometimes use for people who are moving through their lives and who want to maybe get a better position, we talk about climbing the ladder or getting ahead or bettering ourselves or being promoted. And maybe if you ask people, why do you want to climb the ladder and get ahead and be promoted? Why aren't you this position you have here? Why isn't that? Well, I want something more important. I want something more significant. I want to call the shots. I'm tired of everyone else telling me what to do. I want to start telling other people what to, I want others to look up to me. And my sense is that Jesus takes this question and he points, as he oftentimes does, to what's the human pattern. So it's just these two guys have the question, but he senses that other people have the same question. Our passage tells us that the other disciples have overheard Jesus talking to James and John. James and John have asked this question, and our passage says the other disciples, they were indignant. They were upset or irate that James and John would ask for these positions of power. And we might think, oh, they're probably upset because you shouldn't ask Jesus for those positions of power. Right? You should ask for the humble positions. I'm just imagining Peter or Andrew or Bartholomew. Oh, guys, no. We're supposed to be asking for the lower positions. We're really upset with you guys. We should be asking. Don't be asking for that. Now, I would hope that's why they're indignant, but I think they're indignant because James and John have beat them to the punch, right? We all want those positions. We were just waiting for the right moment to ask Jesus, who's going to be sitting there in your government, in your kingdom, left and right of you? So they're upset because, they asked first. Maybe Jesus was going to say yes to them. And Jesus takes this moment and he says to them in verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. You know. You see it. You experience it, maybe. You know the reality. You know the stories. Maybe you've even had that happen in your own life of people trying to grab power or lord it over. It happens in politics. It happens in families, among friends, in school communities. It happens maybe most awfully in religious places where people are wanting, desiring those places where they no longer have to be last or least or looked down on, or they don't have to serve any longer. And Jesus takes this question from these two brothers and says, you all know this reality. And then, as he so often does, he just flips the reality on its head. I'm going to show you a different way. I'm going to talk to you about a different way. And he says, if you want to be great, really great, in that place of glory, you need to serve. But his greatest surprise is actually in the last verse of our passage. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Or as the Message paraphrase has it, whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That's what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for many who are held hostage. Now, I've never, I think, had a Kinder Surprise on one of my slides. But there it is. So Jesus, not just saying you should serve, right? But the most fundamental thing he says is, that's what Son of Man, that's how Jesus talks about himself, the Son of Man. That's what the Son of Man has come to do. And I want to ask, are the disciples listening? Are the leaders of the world listening? President Trump, are you listening to the Son of Man? Or Prime Minister Trudeau, are you listening to what Jesus said? Or the great government and business leaders of the world, are you listening? Or are we in the church listening to this verse? It's one of the clearest. I want to go on a limb and say maybe it is the clearest verse in the Bible as to why Jesus Christ came. Other verses are very clear, and maybe as clear as this one. But I find this verse breathtaking. I find it pride-destroying, heart-humbling, jaw-dropping. What did he say? What did he say about himself? This verse is what I would say totally radical in terms of the original meaning of this word. Radical from the Latin radic, which means root. It gets right at the radical, the roots of the ministry, the reason why Jesus came. Now, I think it's providential, but just last week I got a book on my Kindle, 600 pages, a book on the crucifixion by Fleming Rutledge. I read part of this, I think, at our last Good Friday service. I say it's providential because it's my conviction that so often at Christmas time, now maybe not true for you, but I find it's always true for me. I love the candles. I love the lights. I love all of this. I love the scene here. Joseph and Mary and the baby. And what happens to me so often is I just get fixated on Christmas. I get fixated on the baby in the manger, all cuddly. It's like seeing little baby Shemaiah. Oh, oh. Any of us who have had children or held babies, oh, it's so great. But what happens is that I think we just get so, like, the blinders are on for a while, and we forget to realize that we can never talk about the birth of Jesus without talking about the death of Jesus. So Fleming Rutledge in her book reminds me, always keep incarnation, that's the fancy word for Jesus, the Son of God coming into the world in human flesh, always keep incarnation and crucifixion together. Never just think about incarnation or Christmas without the rest of the story, because even here, Jesus keeps incarnation and crucifixion together. He says the Son of Man came, which for me is incarnation, the sending or the coming or the birth of Jesus. He has come to give his life as a ransom for many. So in one verse, it seems to me we go right from the birth of Jesus right to the death of Jesus. Now, there's one phrase I want to pick up, the Son of Man phrase, because I don't get it. At least I haven't got it for a long time. Son of Man, like, I don't hear anyone talking about themselves as the son or the daughter of humans. I mean, this just seems so weird for Jesus to say. So as I was looking at this phrase, Son of Man, one of the commentators said, in Mark, it's almost like a title, which is true. When as Jesus is talking, you read the Gospel of Mark, he so often talks of himself as Son of Man. But to Jesus' original hearers, who show no reaction at all, it appears to mean something as unremarkable as I. Apparently, Jesus chose this expression precisely because it was ambiguous. It allowed him to define its meaning and so control his self-revelation. So when Jesus says Son of Man, he's basically saying, human being. That's what I am, human being. Me. But so many scholars say, well, he must have something in his mind. So many people think that he's actually thinking back to a prophecy or a part of the Old Testament from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision, this prophet Daniel. Daniel 7:13 and 14, he sees something. And Daniel says, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So when Jesus says, the Son of Man has come, he's saying, human being, I, me, but he's also saying, if you read and know your scriptures, your Old Testament scriptures, it's the one with all the authority. So put that together, and that's the one who has come. So the good news of this passage and of Mark 10:45 is that the King, the Savior of the world, the Son of Man with all authority, has come to this earth not to be served, but to serve. Or the King has come not to be served by you, but so that he might serve you. And we might say, well, why did he do this? One pastor in his sermon on this passage says, he did not come in need of us. God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Neither is his Son the Son of Man. God is not served and Jesus is not served as though they needed anything. Jesus came not because he needed us, but because we needed him. So throughout his ministry, especially his death and rising, his ascension, Jesus is offering himself as the Savior of the world, the King for the world, because we need a Savior. We need a King. We need a leader. We need a teacher. We need someone to guide us. And that is all true. This is very true. I don't think it's at the very bottom of why the Son of Man came to serve. It's not the biggest reason. For me, this is the biggest reason. Another commentator said, the reason why a servant is the most preeminent position in the kingdom of God is that the sole function of a servant is to give, and giving is the essence of God. Giving is the essence of God. If giving is the essence of God, and if human beings are made in the image of God, then whenever we give or whenever we serve, we are most closely imaging who God is. So Jesus comes to serve because we need him, but Jesus comes to serve because he's God. That's what God does. God serves and gives. And I want very much at this moment to say, well, what should I say? Or what would I typically say? Jesus served. Jesus gave. The Son of Man came to serve people of Nelson Avenue. You should serve. Which I think is what Jesus says. But this morning, my sense is that many of us, we don't want to hear that. Like, we're tired. Some of us are growing depressed and anxious because we have to serve Jesus so much. I hear it. I see it. The task is too much. The calling is so high. We can never do enough. It's like a bottomless pit. And so this morning, I would like to see if we could hear the call that the best good news that Jesus brings us this morning from Mark 10 and during the Christmas season, especially as Christmas Day draws closer, the best good news is that Jesus the King was born in a manger in order to serve you this Advent season. Jesus wants to serve you. He stands ready to serve you. I want to say towel in hand, ready to serve the needs of his people. And part of the question, although it's not the best question, but it's a question that I at least I need to ask, is will we allow Jesus to serve us this season? Will we humble ourselves and allow the King to serve us. And that's why I'm really thankful for a little prayer in your bulletins this morning. You can look at it if you want to, or you can just listen. It's always amazing what you find on the internet, eh? So I'm typing in Christmas prayers. I want to put a prayer in the bulletin for Christmas time. And I found this prayer from a guy named Origen. He's early, what they call an early church father. So he is born supposedly 185 A.D. So about 150 years after the ministry of Jesus, the church is still small and insignificant in the Roman Empire. And his prayer was, "Jesus, my feet are dirty. Come even as a slave to me. Pour water into your bowl. Come and wash my feet." Picking up that story from John chapter 13, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. "In asking such a thing, I know I am overbold. But I dread what was threatened when you said to me, 'If I do not wash your feet, then I will have no fellowship with you.' Wash my feet then, because I long for your companionship." And so this morning, Jesus, I sense, turns the tables on us. He's saying, "I'm the king, I'm the leader, I'm the one in charge of this endeavor, this adventure, but your job is not to serve me. My job, my calling, is to serve you." And this morning, I'm wondering if we would hear that. It's almost like Jesus brings us a present. Right? He's bringing the gift. He's bringing the service of his life to us. And I'm wondering this morning if we could receive it from him. And whatever your need might be, it may be, you know, you're hopeless, or you're anxious, or you're grieving, or you're just not feeling what you want to feel this season. I feel like I stand on solid ground when I say Jesus can come and meet every need. Any need. He can serve us in any way we need him to. This morning I want to conclude by reading a poem. And I'm wondering, maybe, I know this won't work for all of us, but I'm wondering if you could close your eyes for the poem. Just listen to the words. I'm hoping it's going to be helpful for us. And then I'm just going to move into prayer. We're going to leave some time for just some silent prayer. And I would encourage you, if there's a need in your life or a way that Jesus could serve you. And I'm just thinking about even like really practical things or things you say, God's not interested in that. He certainly is. He wants to serve. Jesus wants to serve by giving his life, but also through the ministry of his spirits. So the poem, a little bit long, the poem is. And then prayer, and then we're going to sing. The poem was called "When the King Serves." When the true King comes to serve, we are all thrown an unexpected curve. The values of this world go upside down, and we are not sure who is really wearing the crown, because that is not what kings do, nor those who seek to make it through and then up to higher levels and power places. We see this as a pattern in all the human races. Those who we find in those power places will not stoop to tie the paltry sandal laces of those they deem to be below their station, even though all are from the same human nation. Those in those power places teach us that in this life, many seek upward ascent through a ladder of strife. The jostling and kicking and maiming of others, those who are meant to be sisters and brothers. It is for these for whom the King came, so that we might return to him much fame. Not the fame of the conquering one, but rather the renown of the suffering Son, the one who suffered, bled, and died so that we might jettison our human pride. So when we come to truly see the King stooping to serve you and me, might it be that for all of us here, we would see visions of power disappear? Might it be that all would follow this King and to this world glad tidings bring? The King has come, the King is here, may we in His direction steer. So in this season of bright lights, may we this great story not slight. Let all of us this great story preserve, that the true King, the Son of Man, came us to serve. Let's pray. So, Lord, whatever our needs might be this morning, this Christmas season, Lord Jesus, Son of Man, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, come and serve us, we pray. You have told us that's your ministry, so come and do that even this morning. And in these next few moments, O Lord, hear the prayers of your people as we ask you and long for you to come and serve us.